So turn with me to Psalm 9, Psalm 9, and I'll be reading Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 together. So quite a lot to take in. I'll read slowly, and if you have your Bibles, please follow. If not, it's going to be up on the screen there, so please read in English or Japanese, whichever you prefer. Psalm 9, a prayer of thanksgiving for the Lord's righteous judgments. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid their own foot. Is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Then there's the word meditation. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret place, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account, but you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find him not. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Amazing Psalm 9 and 10. Why am I joining Psalm 9 with Psalm 10 this morning? Well, there are a number of answers to that question. In the Greek and Latin versions of the Bible, these two psalms are just one psalm. And if we were to read the Hebrew, we would notice that the psalms follow an acrostic pattern. This means that a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet is used at the beginning of each line of Psalm 9 and 10. Now, there are 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and in verse 1 of Psalm 9, it begins with the Hebrew equivalent to A. Not A, but it's the Hebrew equivalent to A. And in verse 2, it begins with the Hebrew equivalent to our letter B. So Psalm 9 is the first half of the Hebrew alphabet, the acrostic, and Psalm 10 is the second half. So for a Hebrew-speaking Jewish person, it would be very unnatural to break up these two psalms. And the reason it's done like that is because the psalms are meant to memorize, and for Jewish people it helps to memorize, because once you've got the first letter of the alphabet, you can follow through as a reminder. So that's why God wrote it like that. Psalms are meant to be sung, psalms are meant to be memorized, and psalms are there for our encouragement. So Psalm 9 and 10 flow into each other perfectly, joining up the pattern as one psalm. And the one theme that is taught throughout these two psalms, and that is of God's judgment. God's judgment is assured. That's the theme of my message this morning. You see, we live in a world today where it seems that there is no justice towards poor people and the oppressed. There seems to be no justice and judgment for the nations who are oppressing God's people all over the world. Today, not very far away, in North Korea, there are 500,000 Christians in labor camps. And even if you're not a Christian, if you try to escape, as we discovered at a retreat last year, you get put in one of those camps if you're caught. And many of these people die from lack of food. One of the reasons that people try to escape North Korea is because they're starving. They have no hope. There are 50 countries in the world today where it is very dangerous to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the most extreme countries. There is persecution around the world, but 50 countries in the world where to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, is very, very dangerous. So what's God's word got to say to people today who suffer for being a disciple of Jesus? Well, the answer comes in this psalm, and that is that God still reigns on his throne in heaven, and he judges individuals and nations. And God's work of judgment is taking place even now as I speak, and it will take place in the future. God's work of judgment is taking place even now, and it will take place in the future through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul teaches in Acts chapter 17, verses 31, that God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 tells us that it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Okay, that's the next thing to come after death. And although it may appear that some people escape God's judgments now, they will definitely not escape God's judgment after death. So as we look at Psalm 9 and 10 together, we will focus upon four things concerning God's judgment that the psalmist David wants to teach us. And before we do this, it's important that we notice verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 9. Now, in these verses, David praises God because he doesn't fear God's judgment. David was a man after God's own heart. He knew God's love. He knew God's protection, and he knew God's forgiveness. So today, the people who need to fear God are the people who don't know God personally through Jesus Christ. So if you don't know God's love and protection and forgiveness, then you need to fear God. So let us look at the first thing that David teaches us about God's judgment from Psalm 9 and 10. Reference here is to verse 9 to 12 and verse 10 and verses 17 to 18 of Psalm 9. That's where we're going. It's wonderful to know that the things that God promises to do in the Bible, he will always execute and deliver according to his timescale. So the first thing that David teaches is the promise of God's judgment. In this psalm, David has the confidence that God will not forget the cry of his afflicted people. We've got evidence from that in biblical history. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to 8 says there, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." So God promised to deliver his people from their oppression in Egypt. And God did this in a wonderful way through Moses and by judging the gods of Egypt. And God did this by sending 10 plagues. So God fought for his people in judgment. And David tells us in Psalm 9, verse 10, that God will not forsake those people who put their trust in him. And in verse 17 to 18 of Psalm 10, David assures us that God brings justice to vulnerable people. The fatherless and the oppressed are highlighted in these verses. So God speaks in judgment for people who have no voice in the world today. People that would be passed by, God's voice speaks for them today. The question we might ask ourselves this morning is, how is God working today to bring justice and judgment to the fatherless, to the oppressed, and God's people who live under persecution throughout the world? Well, the simple answer is that he usually uses people just like me and just like you. The hope of the world is the local church. We may not feel that as a church here, Osaka International Church, that we can do very much for the poor and the oppressed in the world. However, we do have a regular fund for the needy offering at OIC. The church council try to send these offerings to places where the money is used in an effective and compassionate way. By giving our money, we are part of God's provision for these oppressed people. Now, our next Fund for the Needy is on the 16th of September, when we'll be supporting the House of Hope ministry in Bethlehem. I've been to the place, a number of years ago, but it's been running for a long time. It's a Christian ministry providing hope and help to blind people and special needs children in the Bethlehem area. Most of them come from Muslim backgrounds. Now, in early September, we're going to be educated about this ministry. So if we decide to give, we can give with a full knowledge of where our money is going and what it's being used for. There are large organizations in the world that specially target support for persecuted Christians. The two largest organizations I know of are the Open Doors and the Barnabas Fund. Now, I've personally met both of the founders of these organizations, once personally and once in another situation. And God has definitely used these organizations to create an awareness of the needs of persecuted Christians throughout the world. And they're doing a tremendous amount of the world, not just providing aid, but jobs and businesses and a whole lot of things. Now, money through these two organizations have provided millions of pounds of direct aid to Christians all over the world. And there are many organizations worldwide today that are an instrument in God's hands. Now, there isn't time to share the many stories of how God is working today to help those people who are oppressed and those who cry to God for help. But I can assure you today that God is working as he has promised to do in his Bible. He's working to help the poor and the oppressed and the persecuted. God works both in judgment to those who do evil and gives help to those who are persecuted and oppressed. So we move from the promise of God's judgment to the power of God's judgment. We're looking at Psalm 9 and 10. We've got Psalm 9, 5 to 6, 13 to 14, and Psalm 10, verse 16. Let us focus in now on verses 5 to 6 in Psalm 9. This is what it says. You have rebuked the nations, you have destroyed the wicked, you have blotted out their name forever and ever, O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities, even their memory has perished. Now, God is powerful enough to bring judgment upon nations that oppose God's people. God is powerful enough to destroy the wicked and even to destroy whole cities and organizations that work against his plans. In Genesis chapter 19, we're told the story of God's judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed these two cities because of the sinful behavior of the people in these cities. And the one sin that is highlighted is the sin of sexual perversion. Today we call it gay, the gay movement. Don't know why that name has been introduced. But anyway, that's the word that people understand. But God is very unhappy about the sexual perversion in these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he sent two angels to rescue Lot and his family before he destroyed these cities. God held out grace in those situations. But I think it's important to remind ourselves what God's word says about sexual perversion. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 22 says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. God hates it." And Leviticus 20:13, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them had committed an abomination. They shall be surely put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So God is not happy for that. And in the past, he has destroyed two cities because of that. Now, the thing that concerns me is America is a big country. I only know a lot about the UK, but in America today, it's reported that 25% of the population of both men and women are living sexually perverted lives. Now, that's sad, and God is unhappy about that. 50 years ago in the UK, it was against the law of England for men to engage in sexual activity with other men. Sadly, now it's not against the law, it's celebrated by many, and those who oppose it are silenced and condemned by others throughout the UK. The government last week of the UK have announced they're going to spend over £2 million of taxpayers' money to promote the gay movement, to try and influence the minds of people to tell them that this is a good thing, that we're allowing this to happen. 50 years we've moved from against the law to encouraging this activity. Now, there are only 74 countries out of a total of 195 left in the world where sexual union and gay relationships is illegal. And people are working on those countries now. So that's where the world is going. And I believe it's not on the text here, it's not been translated, but there are two things that are happening in this world today that are going to bring in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Islam and the gay movement. Islam is coming from Islamic countries, and the thing that God hates, sexual perversion, is coming from the non-Islamic countries. These two things are going to force God's judgment, force God's hand, and Jesus is going to return. The second coming of Jesus Christ and the judgments contained in the book of Revelation are not very far away. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3, we're informed that a great rebellion against God and against His word will come first before the return of Jesus Christ. And we are living in those days now. And the closer you draw to God and understand His sin, the more that you will hate living in this world with all its sinful behavior, and the more that you'll want to go and be with Jesus in heaven. The New Testament reference that connects with David's statement here can be found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. If you are a Christian today, you have been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into a kingdom of the Son of His love. If you are a Christian today, you have been rescued from God's judgment. Jesus Christ has taken the punishment for your sin and mine. And our sin has been judged by God, and we're no longer under the wrath of God. We have been set free from eternal condemnation. This is the wonderful message of the gospel of grace. We all deserve God's punishment for our sins. However, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are rescued from hell and God's judgment for our sins. Hallelujah. We move from the power of God's judgment to the paradox of God's judgment. Psalm 9 and 10, the references are 9 to 12, and Psalm 10, 1, 5, 10, and 11. God does not always judge as we expect Him to. God is sovereign in His judgments, and we don't always understand the way in which God decides when to act and when to wait. Psalm 10, verses 1 says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord?" That's what David says. "Why do you hide in times of trouble?" He couldn't understand. David was on the run for 10 years. He waited 10 years for God to bring judgment to King Saul. For David, it was a delay. For God, it was an opportunity to strengthen the character and faith of David. In Psalm 10, verse 5, David says that God's ways are always best. David didn't understand all of God's ways, but he trusted God. And he trusted that God knew what He was doing in his life. And this is a very important point that we must take home today. If we take nothing else away today, take this. That God knows what He is doing in our lives. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we become one of God's children. He loves us, He cares for us, He provides for us when we need it, if we need it. God always has a higher purpose when we have to go through times of suffering and hardship. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, reading from the New Living Translation now. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So the idea that James is trying to communicate with his readers is that suffering produces a godly character that God is able to use for his purposes. You go through suffering, God's going to use it in some future day. Suffering can force us to draw upon God's resources because we don't have the strength in our own resources to face the trials by ourselves. I know that. I hope you know that. I'm going to repeat it. Suffering can force us to draw upon God's resources because we don't have the strength in our resources to face the trials by ourselves. Vance Havner said this, God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume, and it's Peter weeping bitterly, he returns to greater power than ever. Ian McLaren said this, the highest joy to the Christian almost always comes through suffering. We don't want it, but God certainly blesses it. No flower can bloom in paradise which is not transplanted from Gethsemane. David knew that growth in grace came through the hard times in life. And when we go through the difficult times in our lives, God is investing in our future blessing. I'll say that again. When we go through the difficult times in our lives, God is investing in our future blessing. So we move from the paradox of God's judgment to the principle of God's judgment. Psalm 9, 15 to 16, and Psalm 10, verse 15. Let's just read a few of these verses. The nations have fallen into the pit they dug for others. Their own feet have been caught in the trap that they set. The Lord is known for his justice. The wicked are trapped by their own deeds. And then there's the quiet interlude or the meditation. At the end of verse 16 in the New King James, the English word meditation is inserted. And in the New Living Translation, it uses the word quiet interlude. It comes from the Hebrew word higiaion. And this word challenges us to pause and think about these verses. God wants us to stop and think a minute about these verses. David is asking us to consider the ways of evil people and evil nations. Think about it. David tells us that the wicked eventually will be snared in the work of their own hands. They will set a trap for themselves. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. David is saying that the consequences of evil catch up with a person slowly. Evil may seem to be successful in the beginning, but in the end, the evil person will be caught up in the consequences of their own evil deeds. rebellion against the God of the Bible and His Word always ends up being entrapped into a lifestyle that never satisfies the heart. God wants us to enjoy life in the way that He has ordered and He has created. And if we rebel against this order, we create our own rules and our own standards, and we will never be fulfilled in our lives. Now, in the UK alone, I discovered that there are now 3,000 same-sex couples who have adopted children, most of them as babies. So 3,000 babies growing up in the UK with two fathers and no mother, or two mothers and no fathers. What is life going to be like for these 3,000 children growing up? What influences will take place in their early years that will shape their future minds? God's word says that these children will be trapped by their parents' sinful perversion. However, we can thank God that these children can still be rescued by the power of the gospel. And we can only pray that one day some of these children will be rescued by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. Now for two applications before we close from Psalm 9 and 10. The first is that God's judgment upon our lives is 100% certain. If we're not a Christian today, we will never escape God's judgment for our sins. I make that very clear. If you're not a Christian today, you will never escape God's judgment for your sins. Therefore, we need to understand that God desires, it's God's desire, that all people will come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us." So God is waiting for you this morning if you're not a Christian. He doesn't want to judge your sin. He would rather you receive it, receive Jesus Christ and not take judgment. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is saying today, He is waiting. He won't wait forever, but He's waiting now for you to come to Jesus. God is waiting for you to come to Jesus and repent of your sin. Revelation chapter 3 verses 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." Now, if you feel that God is knocking at the door of your heart today, then please don't harden your heart against Him. Ask God to forgive your sin because of Jesus. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin, and you can be rescued today. However, you need to come to Jesus. If you're a Christian today, then judgment is taking place continually in your life. As believers, repentance from our many sins is needed, not for eternal salvation, but for a deep fellowship with Jesus and with our fellow believers in Christ. So as a Christian, you are secure in your sonship, but every day we do things that sometimes we know are a sin, or they're going to offend God in some way, so we can just say sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 8 to 16 says, "The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are God's workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each one has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward." That's us. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? I have discovered that people who are growing in grace and growing closer to Jesus seem to repent a lot. And also ask the Holy Spirit to remove things in their lives that are a hindrance to their walk with God. That's the first thing. If we're not a Christian this morning, God's love wants you to come. If we're a Christian this morning, we need to realize that we're not perfect and our walk with Jesus needs to be squeaky clean. And we have a relationship with God on grace. So we are going to heaven, but we need to make sure that we can be effective for him here on this earth. And the second thing is that God's grace in our lives is 100% certain. If you read about David's life in the Bible, you'll discover that he made some mistakes. He was not perfect, but God showed grace towards him because of Jesus Christ. As a result of this, David understood God's grace in his life. God was determined to fulfill his purposes for his chosen people through the life of David. And God wants Christian believers to understand God's grace in their lives. And if they do, they will be able to administer God's grace to those people who are not yet Christians. So understanding that we do not deserve or merit God's favor in any way, helps us to understand the word grace. God's grace is unmerited favor towards us because of Jesus. We are only special in God's eyes because of Jesus. Our resurrection and eternal life in heaven is only possible because of Jesus. The Bible says that all of our righteousness, things that we do to justify ourselves, is like filthy rags in God's sight. We have nothing to offer God, but everything to receive from him because of Jesus. So when we fully understand God's grace, then we're able to love other Christians and also not yet Christians in a different way. If we understand grace, we can love people in a supernatural way. Fully understanding our salvation by grace is the greatest motivation to reach out to lost people who don't know Jesus yet. May God help us to understand his grace. Let's pray.